So as I said earlier, it's great to be back with you all this morning, having been off on sabbatical for 3 months. And in some ways it feels like I've been away for a very long time. And I can honestly say that I've really missed being part of my church family in my time off. But in other ways, time goes quite quickly as well, and it doesn't feel like I've been away all that long. This morning, I was really keen to share something from my time on sabbatical. Someone asked me the other day whether I had any great revelations or guidance during my sabbatical. And I would say that isn't quite the right phrase that I would use, but actually my sabbatical felt more like a journey, like real life, I would guess, with ups and downs and with God meeting me along the way. And I can point to several moments in this very different experience, this very different time in my life, where God has broken through and spoke to me and met with me. One of those moments was on the Sunday when, as a family, we attended the Blessed Community Church in France, in Cannes. This was part of a 10-day trip, staying in this beautiful retreat house in the countryside in Normandy, having a great time as a family, whilst also getting involved in the day-to-day activities of the local church there, which is led by Gerard Kelly, who many of you will remember led our church weekend away a few years ago. And on this Sunday, the church was exploring the theme of courage. This is a word that I thought I knew a lot about. I've always associated courage, I think, without even realizing it, with bravery, with a stiff upper lip, with keep calm and carry on and getting through tough times. But the teaching we received on this Sunday gave me a very different perspective and really spoke to me. It kind of flipped the meaning of courage on its head and made me reflect again on one particular verse from Scripture that says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong." Is courage about being brave and ready to fight a battle? Or is real courage about having the strength to recognize our weakness, our helplessness, our failure, our sin, and our need for God who says, "I will help you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will walk alongside you. I will save you." One of the things I loved about the church that we joined in France is that it wasn't actually too different from RBC. I thought I was going to a church of about 200 people. I didn't know much about the church before I went. I thought, well, if Gerald Kelly needs it, lots of people are going to go to this church. But when we arrived, it was a small community of around 30 to 40 people. In fact, actually, we got there to where our sat nav had told us to go. I looked and I thought, where's the church? And there was no sign, there was nothing pointing to the church. And then we saw someone waving from an upstairs window of a building across the road. I went, oh, there's the church. And we went in and we went up to this living room, and it was basically a big living room, a bit like the Hub with the kitchen. And they were serving croissants and coffee to start with. And the service started very late. And we chatted together, and the kids ran around and played with one another, and they worshipped, and we learned together in quite an informal way. I thought, I feel quite at home here. This is a lot like RBC. But one of the differences to RBC is that this congregation is made up of French and English people. And depending on who was speaking, some of the service was French and translated into English, and some of it was English and translated into French. And this made exploring the word courage quite interesting, because the word courage comes from the ancient French. Gerard Kelly said that courage is a gift for the world from the French people, because it comes from the ancient word cor. The word cor in French literally means heart. So courage is to do with the heart. It literally means to be full-hearted or whole-hearted in who we are and in how we live. When I was there, Gerard Kelly introduced me to something I'd never come across before called engrams. Some of you might know of engrams. This is basically an online feature produced by Google. And if you type ngram into Google, you'll find it. And basically, Google has been working to put every single book ever written onto the internet. They haven't managed it yet, but they've uploaded thousands and thousands of books in all different languages throughout history. And then once all these books are uploaded, you can search them like any other document. You can type in a word and find it in a particular book. But the function of ngrams is that you can search a word and actually track how frequently that word has been used in all literature in a particular language throughout a time span in history. And it turns out the word courage is a very interesting word to track because it tells us a lot about people and about the way that they live and about what was going on in their history depending on where they live in the world. So if you type courage into ngrams and select English literature between 1900 and the present day, this is the result you will get. Now I have to say I'm no expert at analysing these things, but let me observe a few trends, and I was helped out by Gerard Kelly, who also observed some of these trends. So throughout the 1900s, there's a steady decline at the start of the graph, as you can see, in the use of the word courage in English literature. Even the two world wars don't seem to impact it very much. The fastest drop comes in the 1970s in the use of the word courage. Some of you were around then. I wasn't. But one thing I've read suggests that the 1970s can be described as a pivot of change. Up until this point, the UK had lived in a post-war state. There had been, for some time, continued rationing and economic struggle as the war had impacted the economy. But the 70s began to see economic growth and the rapid development of new technology that likely made life a bit exciting and a bit easier. It's interesting that the 70s and 80s were probably the height of the Cold War in some ways, but yet the use of the word courage in English literature was at its lowest in a century at this time. It's actually around 1989, 1990, that around the time when the Berlin Wall came down, that the use of the word courage begins to increase again, as you can see on the graph. And this trajectory has continued throughout my lifetime, I was born around then as well, to the present day. I'm going to suggest in a minute why that might be. But first, and perhaps more interestingly, I want to look at the use of the word courage in German literature, because actually the graph looks very different. It's much more up and down, with more peaks and troughs. It begins at quite a low level of use, and much lower than in English literature at the start of the 1900s. But what you find in German literature is that there are two dips in usage around the time of the two world wars. Now this may be to do with less people writing and publishing during this time. But perhaps the more surprising element is the massive peaks that follow in the 15 to 20 years after each of the two world wars, and particularly World War II. So that's this bit. The use of the word courage was used to a greater extent in the post-war years, at a time when Germany didn't have an army, and so perhaps felt more vulnerable, but also at a time when, as a nation and as a people, they had to begin to face up to the reality of what had happened in the time before. Perhaps the loss of loved ones, but also perhaps some of the guilt and shame associated with the war as well. Going back to the English graph that I talked about, why has courage been used more in the past 30 years in literature than in the time before it? I'd suggest that perhaps as a nation, we've begun to realise and face up to some of our own uncomfortable truths and matters of the heart. One example, perhaps, is the realisation that all of our wonderful technological advances of the past century and the Industrial Revolution before that has had an incredibly big impact on the world and the environment that we live in. And it takes courage to face up to that and to recognize when we've got it wrong and to bring about change. I find it interesting that it's not in times of war and fighting that courage is most spoken of. But actually, the need for courage tends to come most when we as humanity are at our weakest, at our most vulnerable, and when we're forced to face up to the reality of our deepest worries and fears and sadness and grief and guilt and shame. The writer Brené Brown defines courage like this: to speak one's mind by telling all of one's heart. To speak one's mind by telling all of one's heart. How many of us would define courage as speaking honestly and openly about our thoughts and our feelings, about who we are and about what we're struggling with? I think many of us have grown up in a British stiff upper lip society in which courage and strength is about gritting your teeth and carrying on despite your problems. We've encouraged generations of people to bottle up their feelings, to hide their fear and their guilt and their shame, and pretend that everything is fine, that everything is okay. But how does this fit with the verse I spoke of earlier from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, that says, "When I am weak, then I am strong"? Courage is about having a full heart and expressing it. I think that's a much more biblical and powerful picture of courage. I don't know about you, but I often find it easier to pretend nothing is wrong and to hope that something that is bothering me will go away, to bury a worry or a fear deep down, to ignore a medical issue or a negative thought pattern, to avoid watching or reading the news because we just find it too painful to hear about the world that we live in and the struggles of other people. But actually, when we do these things, often we think that we're protecting ourselves, but more often than not, we're causing ourselves and others more pain in the long run. One of the real challenges of my sabbatical has been a lot of time on my own. It's been the solitude of it. It's also been a great advantage. It's been time away from the pressures and the events and the tasks of everyday life that so often fill my brain. One of the books I spent time reading during this time is Richard Foster's book, Prayer. And one section titled "The Communion of Solitude" spoke into my situation. "Without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life," writes Henri Nouwen. "The reason for this is simple to see. By means of solitude, God frees us from a bondage to people and our own inner compulsions. To enter solitude, we must disregard what others think of us. In solitude, however, we die not only to others, but also to ourselves." In many ways, this book puts quite a positive spin on the value of solitude and the outcomes that it suggests of being free from the views and pressures others place on us and from our own inner compulsions. And I think that's right. But actually, I'm going to be honest. Solitude is really hard, and I found it hard at times being on my own, being out of community during my sabbatical. I entered my sabbatical looking forward to rest, to some really good experiences, and to God speaking to me, and I did get rest. I had some really good experiences, and God did speak to me. I think what I wasn't prepared for was actually the depths to which God wanted to minister to me. The rawness of my own heart that God wanted to reveal and deal with. Actually, God's taken me on a deep journey in these 3 months of searching my heart and testing my anxious thoughts before leading me forward. When people ask me, "Did I have a good sabbatical? Yes, I really did. I enjoyed a lot of it. But also God began a deep work in me that has involved me uncovering and talking about and praying through things of my heart, some of which I didn't even realise were there until all the other things of life were stripped away. And actually, that's a real value of solitude. But actually, it can be a challenge as well. And it was this message of courage, bang smack in the middle of my sabbatical, of courage being a willingness to engage and speak about the matters of the heart, that actually spoke directly into the experience that I was living at the time. One encouraging thing to recognise is that whilst we all carry things and have matters of our heart to deal with, that we aren't on our own in that. In fact, Scripture is a really great place to turn because it's full of people who are broken, who are in need of God's help, but who are also ultimately used by God to do his work in the world. In Advent, Mary is a really good example. This young, fairly helpless woman who God chose to bear his son. Imagine the matters of Mary's heart. Her fear of carrying a child, of childbirth, of becoming a parent, the potential of her fiancé leaving her, her sense of shame, and her concern about what others might think of her and might even do to her. She wasn't only carrying a baby, but she potentially had a great burden to carry in her heart. We read after the birth of Jesus and all the celebrations when the shepherds left telling everyone the good news. It says, but Mary pondered all these things in her heart. What was she pondering? Perhaps she was pondering the joy of this baby that had come into her life and all the celebrations that were happening. But perhaps she was pondering some other things in her heart as well. Perhaps still some of her worries, still some of her fears. The courage Mary must have needed to walk the path she did as the mother of Jesus must have been incredible. I'd go as far as to suggest that she needed supernatural courage that came only from carrying Jesus Christ inside her. If real courage is recognizing and walking through matters of the heart rather than ignoring them, then what can we learn from Mary? We can learn that Mary spoke to others. She told Joseph that she was pregnant. She was honest with him despite her fear. She also went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, and I suspect they talked and shared their worries and fears of pregnancy and childbirth and parenthood with one another. So Mary spoke to others. Mary also journeyed through this experience with Christ living in her. I don't know about you, but I find strength in difficult times in reminding myself of the promise that God is always with me, that God will never leave me or forsake me, and most important of all, that God actually lives within me. That's not some strength of character that I have to muster up, or some courage that comes from something external. Actually, the same supernatural strength and courage that lived in Mary as a baby lives in me and you by the power of the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that? And as we heard read to us earlier in Mary's song, Mary found strength and courage in praising God and recognizing all that God had done. We heard that in Mary's song that Joel read to us. She found her courage in reminding herself of the way that God keeps his promises. She talks of his mercy that never fails, of the way he defeats bad rulers and provides for the hungry, and was faithful throughout history to the people of Israel. So the story of Mary teaches us not to ignore matters of the heart, but to have courage. Mary models to us the value and the vulnerability of sharing our hearts with others. She's a very real reminder of the supernatural strength that we can draw from Christ living in us by his Spirit. And she also shows us the value of praise and worship in hard times, the importance of lifting our eyes up from our own concerns and looking to God, to who He is and to all that He's done for us. But Mary isn't the only example. We can also look at David in the Psalms. David is a really good example of a man who's not afraid to express his thoughts and his feelings. In many of his Psalms, David speaks of his fears and his woes. He talks of feeling abandoned by God. And he also faces up in passages like Psalm 51 to the bad in his life. In this Psalm, David starts by saying, "You know my sin, you know what's in my heart, you know what I've done." But he goes on to say, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David is seeking to engage with the matters of his heart, and he prays, asking God to create a pure heart within him, and to make him steadfast and sustain him. Essentially, David is praying for courage in his heart. Again, like with Mary, we can learn from David. He's not afraid to express himself. He's not afraid to face up to his difficult thoughts and feelings and the hard situations of his life. And like Mary, he always turns back to God, recognizing his need, praising God, and seeking God's help. And finally, I want to touch on the passage we read earlier from Jeremiah. This is another good passage for Advent. Whilst speaking to the people of Israel, it also points to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. It talks about the righteous branch that will sprout from David's line, who will be our righteous Saviour. In this passage, we have a prophet, Jeremiah, who isn't very happy at all with the people of Israel. The Israelites have got themselves in trouble again and haven't been living as God wanted them to. They find themselves once again in exile in Babylon, and Jerusalem has been destroyed. This passage is speaking to people who would have had a lot of matters of the heart to deal with. They would have been experiencing all kinds of thoughts and emotions, sadness and grief and fear. They were also needing to face up to why all this had happened, their sin, their shame and their guilt. And into this situation, Jeremiah speaks quite a lot of words of warning, but he also speaks words of promise and words of hope. Jeremiah is a book that's known for its gloomy messages, but it's also known as a book that reminds us of the promises of God. The passage we read earlier reminds us that God's covenant with his people will never be broken, however bad things get. Jeremiah is reminding them that they will be saved. And he uses images from nature to remind them of God's faithfulness to do what he said. He says, "If the sun fails to come up in the morning, then you can say God's covenant has been broken." In other words, God's promise is as certain as the rhythm of day and night. But then again, in the next chapter, Jeremiah goes back to his messages of doom and gloom. And so we have this prophet who's on one hand, so full of hope and promise, but on the other hand, is really keen to get the Israelites to face up to their struggles and the consequences of their actions. So how do these two things go together? Well, what Jeremiah is saying to them is actually quite simple. When something really bad happens to you, or when you get something wrong, or you experience a difficult time, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much it makes you suffer, it does not mean that God has broken his promise to you or has abandoned you in any way. So often the first thing we do when something bad happens is to blame and question God. Where are you? Why are you doing this to me? If God is loving, why is this happening? Our first thought in hard times is that God has left us. Jeremiah is saying that even our worst experiences don't change God's promises over us. One illustration that Gerard Kelly used in talking about courage and the promises of God was that of an umbrella. He said that we all live under the umbrella of God's promise. We all live under the umbrella of God's love and God's plans and God's promises. And his promises for our life are good. And we live under those promises on the really good days and the really hard days. And nothing ever changes God's commitment to fulfill his promises in our lives. And because of that, we can live with courage. How did Mary face up to the matters of her heart? She recognised the promises of God that were over her. She recognised God was living in her. And she sang her song that reminded her of God's goodness and mercy and faithfulness throughout history. And she drew strength from the promises of God that were over her life. David was able to write psalms filled with emotion and face up to feeling abandoned and in danger. He was able to confess the wrong in his life because he knew that the faithfulness and goodness of God were over him. And he knew the difference that a relationship with God could make to his life. The Israelites were able to live through this exile through suffering and grief and sadness and pain and guilt. Because prophets like Jeremiah reminded them that God would never give up on them. And that brighter future lay ahead. They knew God's promises that were over them. Like Mary and David and the Israelites and others in Scripture, we can draw strength and courage to face the matters of our heart. Because God's promises are over each one of us. Because we can know that God is good. That God is faithful, that God is true, that God saves, that our God loves us no matter what and is always with us. And on this Advent Sunday, when we light the candle of love, I want us to know that courage comes from a heart that is convinced it is loved. The more that we know that we are loved by God, the more strength we have to face the things of life. So often when something is happening in the world or in our lives, we pray and ask God to change it, to heal it, to make it stop, to make it better. Actually, those are great prayers to pray. I think God wants us to pray those kind of prayers. But we can also pray that God changes our heart. Because when our hearts are filled with his presence and with his love, I think we're more able to face anything that comes our way. When we were in France, we stayed, as I said earlier, in this massive retreat house and just ended up having the whole place to ourselves, which was great, and fields all around it and cows, and it was really beautiful. But there was also this amazing prayer room that was a really peaceful space that I went and spent some time in each day. And there were lots of musical instruments in there. And Megan and I developed a daily routine of going in there. I picked up the guitar, she picked up some other instruments she could find, normally a tambourine or something like that. And we practiced a few songs together. And then we put on a show for Esther and Eliza. But I actually found that these times were more than just a bit of fun. They actually reignited in me a love for sun worship. I found these times really lifted me up and reminded me of who God is and his good promises to me. When we got back from France, I went to my office at the Hub and I got my guitar and I've taken it home. And since then, every day, I've spent a bit of time on my own worshipping God. And then every evening, Megan comes up with me before she has her bath and we sing and worship, just sing a couple of songs together. And since that France trip, I've been so excited and actually longing to be back worshipping with other people and with my church family here at RBC. Because actually, worshipping on my own is great, but there's something really powerful about us worshipping together, about us singing out the promises of God over our lives together, seeking God together, supporting one another in all these things, these matters of the heart that we're going through. And as we look at Mary's song and David's psalms, it was in worship that they connected with the promises of God and with the presence of God within them. And that gave them the strength and the courage to face the challenges of life and all the matters of their hearts. As I start to wrap this up, in Romans 8 we're told that nothing separates us from the love of God. So remember that you live under the umbrella of God's love and God's promises. That doesn't mean life won't be hard at times, but it does mean that we have the courage to face up to whatever struggles we may face, whether that's mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, knowing that God holds us and walks with us and lives in us, always giving us the strength that we need. Because God's love never fails. It never gives up and it never runs out. God's love is eternal. It lasts forever. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. My experience from my sabbatical leads me to want to say to you, don't ignore what's going on in your heart. Don't pretend your struggles don't exist and bury them. The things we carry and struggle with can sometimes make us feel a little bit stuck. But actually, God wants us to live in freedom. So we can have the courage to face these things, to walk through them, to find someone to talk to and walk with, to recognize God's promises and God's presence with us along the way. And let's remember the value of worship. Surround yourself with other people who will pray and praise alongside you. I want to finish by reading a short meditation that I read quite a few times through my sabbatical from the Northumbria Community Prayer. You might just want to take a moment of quiet. You want to close your eyes or whatever's helpful for you. Give me a candle of the Spirit, O God, as I go down into the depths of my being. Show me the hidden things, the creatures of my dreams, the storehouses of forgotten memories and hurts. Take me down to the spring of my life and tell me about my nature and my name. Give me freedom to grow so that I may become that self, the seed of which you planted in me at my making. Out of the depths I cry to you. Lord God, hear my voice.